All right. Well, God bless you this morning. And as we've been working through our series here this week, we have we've been looking at different themes, different things I trust are related to you. They're definitely related in my mind. And one of the things as I was thinking about here is meditating on the sermon you just heard. You know, I think life is full of circles or things that feed back into each other, you know, and so we have a hunger for God and we get to know Him more and we want Him even more, and yet we're so satisfied in Him. And it's just interesting how these circles in life work. And so, you know, if we had the thing of vision, or I've been calling it purpose. Is this how you spell vision? Is that right? No, I missed something, but how do you spell vision? Somebody help me out. Like this? Is that right? Okay. And then, so when you have a vision or a purpose, it moves you to do certain things, and then those things translate into actions that, and it just goes around and around. So for instance, let's say we're looking for someone to, let me think of an example here. Let's say we're thinking of someone who can just do simple, like just run a cash register at a local grocery store, for instance. Let's say that was your vision. What a vision, right? No, it's not really that big, but it's something you could, you know, somebody could want to do something like that. So in order, you need to know how to run a calculator if you're going to do that. You know, you have all these buttons here. And you need to know how to run a calculator to do that. And so the thing is that when you're sitting in school at 6 years old, and you're learning, you know, what 2 times 2 is, sometimes it's hard to really, it feels so unimportant. It's just like another fact, another boring fact on a piece of paper. And yet, somehow in that, hopefully your parents have vision, and they push you through that and say, no, it's really worth it. You need to know what 2 times 2 is. And you need to know what 4 times 4, and all those things. And then as you do that, it leads around to where you can actually you get to where you can do math in your head. And then one day when you actually are standing behind the counter there and running the cash register, you'll be able to make change and figure out people's bills accurately and won't charge them too much for the stuff they're buying. It just comes back around. And that's the way our lives are with when we have vision and purpose. When we have a clear purpose, a clear Mein Kampf, and we really know God. And let's say that is our purpose. That we, with Apostle Paul, said that I may know Him. Not just said that, but that resonated to the core of your being. It's going to lead to actions. Yeah, there's going to be some things over here that when that's not your purpose, it's going to look like it's kind of boring stuff. And if people need to keep reminding you to have devotions, I'm going to tell you, you don't have Mein Kampf to know God. That's just the way it is. If people got to sweet talk you into it, remind you, at revival meetings, oh, yep, all right, yep, we'll do it. Oh, that's right. Now, you may need to work on your schedule, and you may ask somebody for accountability. You can do that and still have Mein Kampf. But so the thing is if it's always somebody has to just sweet talk you into it, oh, yeah, all right, yeah. And then you just forget. Somehow you just forget. Like it just slips out of your hand. And so many things in life that when you don't have a real purpose, they feel like irrelevant, boring things. But here's the thing. When you do have a strong purpose to know God, it will come around in actions. And so here's the thing. In the kingdom of God, there's tremendous needs. Tremendous needs. And we'll look at some of those today. And that's some of my burden for this week as we look at living lives of purpose, lives with purpose. Is one of my things is that I'm looking at a world that's absolutely full of needs. And yet there's so few people who are prepared to know, that don't know how to run a spiritual calculator. Because there's no vision to get them through the math facts. They've got more fun things to do. Math facts don't seem that fun to 6-year-olds, do they? Did you find your math facts fun? Are you glad you learned them? But anyway, so the thing is that we have a world of full of needs and need for spiritual sisters, need for spiritual brothers. But sometimes when we're missing Mein Kampf, We really, there's not a deep purpose that's gripping our hearts to know God, and we're not seeking Him in the way that we just were hearing about. And so therefore, when there's a need, somebody to fill a spot, we look around and it's like, well, there's a good brother, but I don't know about the substance. There's a good sister, but she's struggling with this. And oh, young people, if we could embrace a life of purpose and apply ourselves and let our actions begin to be shaped by that purpose, God will use your life to meet some crying needs in this world. So we've been looking at yesterday, impacting our communities. God wants to use your lives to impact your communities. He does. And I appreciate it. Brother Leonard, he left here and he went to try to impact his community. Some needs that he knew. I appreciate that. But where's the young men who are aspiring for that? Who heard about somebody about ready to die and said, I've got to go visit them. They're not ready to meet Jesus. I need to go talk to them. Where is that in our hearts here this morning? I'm glad Brother Leonard has that. And he's missing out here to go do that. Bless his heart. But anyways, one of my things, and we've sang this song a couple times before the session here, and this is my prayer for you all, and for me, and for us, as we look at the subject of purpose, and we could say vision. Lord, give us a vision of souls gone astray, out on the cold mountains of sin. Help us to be working. Help us to be working while yet it is day, for soon... Or Brother Leonard's message, for soon the judgment will begin. The harvest is great and the laborers are few. The harvest time soon will be o'er. The Master is calling to me and to you. Go work and be idle no more. Lord, give us a vision of work to be done, of duties neglected each day. Renew our lost vision of souls to be won. Lord, give us a vision. We pray. Lord, give us a vision, we pray. Help us. Help us, Thy call to obey. Come into our hearts, and make it anew. Lord, give us a vision today. It's my prayer for you. And it's today as we move into our topic of on our theme of lives of purpose, we want to think of impacting our world. The purpose of impacting our world. And one more thing, I know The administration here today gave a little word about whispering here, and I appreciated that. But I just wanted to give one little addition to that, something I've meditated on. Because I'm sitting in the back, so sometimes you see a little bit more from the back sometimes. And one thing I've noticed is that some of us who whisper are actually very, very spiritual people. And the reason we're whispering is because we have very spiritual, important things to say to the person beside us. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? And so sometimes we hear a little exhortation and we kind of pass it off because we know our motives are good. We know we're doing a good thing. We're actually ministering grace by the bucket loads to the person right beside us. And so therefore, you know, a little exhortation doesn't quite apply to us. You know what I'm saying? Because God knows, I mean, it's important. But you know, one thing, if we're ever going to be useful in the kingdom, is we've got to learn discipline. And young people find it so easy, and all of us do, about between 10 and 11, that's when p.m., is when we really get talking. I mean, that's when it just flows easy, and all we kind of talk about all kinds of things so easy. And then the next morning, we're all kind of wandering around bleary-eyed, trying to stumble around as we brew our coffee, and nobody really has anything to say because they stayed up so late gabbing and yakking that they didn't really get up and have time with Jesus, and so they're kind of feeling a little dry this morning. And so it's just our nature as young people sometimes that we sometimes have lots to say at the wrong time and maybe not so much to say at the right time. So I'm going to challenge you, whole thing of getting to bed, get to bed and get up in the morning and talk in the morning right after you come fresh from just having your time with Jesus. You're probably even going to be more edifying than I know you're good at between 10 and 11, but you should see yourself between 6 and 7. But anyways, now that I was talking about getting to bed. But now, whispering. Okay, because I know there's things that God's talking to you right now and something you really need to tell that brother beside you. You know what I'm saying, John David? I mean, just, you know, it's just he needs to hear this and he just needs to have the underline. Listen, I challenge you in the name of Jesus to do something. Stop whispering during the thing and make a mental note to yourself. Jot it on your paper. You got your notepad there and say, talk to Jeremiah Lewis about X, Y, and Z. And then when you get done with the class, say, Jeremiah, I got to really tell you something. The Lord really touched my heart there, and I made a resolve that I was going to do yada, yada, yada. That's a life of discipline. Amen? And that's what God's calling us to. Young people, God is calling us. This is boot camp. We're being called to a life of discipline. Welcome to boot camp. Anyways, now we're talking, now I've got that out of my way. Lives with purpose. We're talking about living lives of purpose, and today we're going to look at impacting our world. Impacting our world. Doesn't that sound like a glorious and noble goal? I think that sounds amazing. I think that sounds like something I just picture young people wanting to give themselves to. Making a difference in your world, in your generation. When nobody else can do it, you are called to your generation. And it's a beautiful, glorious purpose. And I want you to turn with me. You knew I was going to go to this scripture, but let's go there. Matthew 28. See? You're right. If you've been thinking ahead, you knew I was going there. Matthew 28. Impacting our world. Oh, if we're going to impact our world, young people, we're going to have a mind comp to know Him. Though the planes run back and forth, all these destinations, every single day, crowded with people. But unless you know Him, and you truly know Him, you're just going to be taking up oxygen on that side of the globe as opposed to this side. We're talking about impacting our world. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, we heard about discipleship, amen. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. There's a couple of things we want to point out here. I noticed when I read over this, I noticed the alls in here. Do you see that? That was pretty interesting. They're in verse 18. All power. Think about that. I've been some places with the gospel, and I felt for all the world like I was almost trespassing. But you know, when I remember this verse, all power, all authority is given to me, Jesus said, in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, wherever you go with the gospel in this world, door knocking at the White Sox stadium, ready to get hauled off by the police, you have been given all authority. There is no such thing as trespassing when you go with the gospel. Now, I didn't say you need to be careless. I'm just saying, in your own heart, know that Jesus has been given all authority and this world belongs to Him. And wherever you go with the gospel, He's been given all authority. So there is no trespassing with the gospel. All authority, all power is given to Jesus. So that's that we can go. We can go in His name because He has been given all authority. Another thing there, it says all nations. You see that there in verse 19? All nations. All, in the Greek, it says ethnos, tribe. Specifically, a foreign or non-Jewish nation. Gentile, heathen. Go to all the heathen, all the Gentile, all the nation, all the peoples. That's another all. You see another thing there? All things. You see that in verse 20? Teaching them to observe all things. So all power, all nations, all things. All things. And I really believe this is where a lot of foreign work goes wrong. All things. Teaching them to observe all things. There's a lot of talk these days where we basically go into a tribe, a nation, and we just inject them with a little bit of gospel there, and then we kind of let it work out from there. And you just best thing you can do is keep your hands off of it and don't play Holy Spirit. You'll hear terms like this. Just inject them and then let it go from there. Just best thing you can do is get out of the way and let it happen. But Jesus here, I don't know, I guess He missed that grade in school, mission school, wherever He went. And He said, teaching them to observe all things. And if I had to put that in my own speak, I would say, give them instruction on implementing. Instruction on implementing. And that's what we need. And that's what I would like to do here this week. Is I went around the butcher shop and talked to all of our young people working there. And tremendous visions, tremendous goals, tremendous purposes that they shared with me. But sometimes we just need instruction on how do we implement that. We know what our purpose should be. But like, how do we really implement that? And that is the job of that as we carry the gospel around the world, is to give instruction in implementation. Teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. So we have all power, all nations, all things, and all ways. Anyone who in simple faith and obedience obeys this command of Christ has right to lay hold of a promise of Christ's special presence in ways that others cannot. I'll read you a few more scriptures here along this line of impacting our world in the Great Commission and the command of Jesus that we have to take the gospel. Yesterday we looked at impacting our communities. That's just dealing with the people around us. You know, you walk out your front door and that's who the people are there. That's your community. And God wants us to impact our community. But beyond that, really and truly, beyond that, Jesus said, this was not Hudson Taylor who said that. Jesus said, go ye therefore. So that means some people are going to have to actually leave their community. If we're going to go, that means you've got to go. Go ye therefore and teach. And so there's going to have to be some going if we're going to be obedient to what Jesus taught. And we should have a vision to impact our world. I want to read you a scripture from Mark 16, verse 14. And afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And that just puts it in very stark reality, the situation and the reason for this command is not to make busy work for God's people. Did you know that? The Great Commission is not to make busy work for God's people, give them something to do. No, it is because there are souls at stake. Eternal, never-dying souls at stake who will either be everlastingly happy in the presence of God or everlastingly damned. And that is the situation that makes this thing so grave. He that believeth shall be and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I want to read you, and we had some of our young men reading from this book, World Mission Total War. There's a few little snippets I want to read out of here. It says this. It says, we think out here about those who don't believe will be damned. I want you to open your heart to this reality. Why has the church ceased to be militant? Where is our masculinity? Why all this effeminacy? If the church is not actually a fighting force of Christian soldiers, if the church is, why are we not as terrible as an army with banners? What has killed our desire to fight? Does it not come down to this, that unbelief, fatal and wicked unbelief, has killed our conviction about the absolute necessity of the gospel message? Why is it that interest in foreign missions is everywhere lagging and that the gifts are falling off? It is because Christian people are no longer gripped by a burning conviction that men everywhere are lost without Christ. The sense of urgency, the immediate danger of a crisis in salvation has largely disappeared. We're kind of riding the jets around to see how everybody's doing all over the world. A crisis of salvation has largely disappeared. Many of our preachers no longer preach as dying men to dying men. Our forefathers believed that men everywhere without Christ were in immediate danger of facing the wrath of God. Our modern world has largely lost this urgent note in salvation. We need to restore it. It is this loss of a mighty conviction about salvation and about both a present and a future disaster to the souls without Christ. It is this loss that has cut the nerve of missionary obligation. We feel no need and enthusiasm. We feel no urgency for it because of this cut nerve. We really don't believe that he that believeth not shall be damned. I want to read another section here If I, this is a written, let me see if I can, this is a thing that was written by, I think, an atheist or someone who didn't believe in the gospel, but this is what he said. He said, if I were a follower of Jesus, and did I truly, firmly, consistently believe, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and practice of faith in Jesus in this life would influence the destiny in another, the Spirit of truth be my witness that Jesus would be to me everything. He'd be my Kampf. Religion would be to me everything. I would cast aside earthly enjoyments as dross, earthly cares as follies, and earthly thoughts and feelings as less than vanity. Religion or Jesus would be my first waking thought and my last image when sleep sinks me into unconsciously. I would labor in His cause alone. I would not labor for the meat that perisheth, nor for the treasure on earth, Brother Benji, nor for the treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but only for a crown of glory in the heavenly regions beyond where treasure and happiness are alike beyond the reach of time or chance. I would take thought for the morrow of eternity alone. I would esteem one soul gained to heaven worth a life of suffering. There would neither be worldly prudence nor calculating circumspection in my engrossing zeal. Earthly consequences should never stay my hand or seal my lips. I would speak to the imagination. I would awaken the feelings. I would stir up the passions. I would arouse the fancy. Earth, its joys, its griefs should occupy no moment of my thoughts, for these are but the affairs of a portion of eternity so small that language cannot express its comparatively infinite littleness. I would strive to look but on eternity, and that on the immortal souls around me, soon to be everlastingly miserable or everlastingly happy. I would deem all who thought of this world and merely seeking to increase temporal happiness and laboring to obtain temporal goods, and I would esteem them to be pure madmen. I would go forth into the world and preach to it in season and out of season, and my text would be, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This is what a man said he would do if he believed that. And we believe that. We believe that men are lost without Christ, and yet we find so little purpose in making a difference. God help us. Lord, give us a vision. I want to read another scripture to you from Luke 24. And you don't need to turn there. I'll have you turn in some other stuff eventually here. But Luke 24, you're welcome to turn there, but it's up to you. Luke 24, 45. This is just the other part of the Great Commission here. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So in these scriptures we've looked at here, Luke, Mark, and Matthew, this focus of going, of taking the gospel, of preaching the gospel, preaching Jesus among all nations is here. And so what we need to do as young people is we just need to settle in our hearts that God does want to use some of us in that way. I believe that God would have more of us going abroad as foreign missionaries. I really believe that. Here's what I would, in my wildest dreams, this is what I dream of. And I dream of an army. It's a boot camp, right? I dream of an army of young men and young women who not so much have big agendas that I want to go somewhere and make a huge name for myself. That's not going to cut it. And I'm just going to live here and I'm just going to make a big business. That's not going to cut it. But an army of young men and women who have totally been encompassed and overcome by an incredible passion to know Him. And then said, Lord, do with me whatever You want. I'm willing to serve, sweeping the floor. I'm willing to serve wherever you want. And you would offer yourself to God just as a living sacrifice. We heard about that the other day. A living sacrifice. God, Lord, just let me serve you. Nobody needs to know about it. Just in some hidden way. However, I just want to consecrate myself. I don't want to hold anything back. Because that's what I would like to see. To me, that's very practical, and that's very attainable. And that way, excuse me, when there's a need, and there are many needs, it's just a matter of just coming along. And maybe God had already started to work that in you, and somebody comes along and taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, Jeremiah, look, you've been preparing yourself. You've been seeking God. You've been knowing God. There's a need here. Would you be willing? And the answer would come back, here am I. Send to me. That is what we want. And that's what God's will would be for you young people. Not that we, because here's the thing, our vanity gets so involved in this thing. And we want to be somebody in the kingdom. It doesn't work that way. But we just apply ourselves to knowing God and having a vision to somehow be useful in however He sees. And then all it takes is a little tap on the shoulder. Maybe by the Holy Spirit, maybe by your parents or some of your authorities or somebody who's aware and connecting the needs. And you'd be ready to go. You'd be a prepared vessel. Oh, that'd be beautiful. I believe that'd be the heart of God. I believe that God wants to impact the world through the young people seated on these benches here this morning. I really believe that. In my heart of hearts, that is God's will. God wants our communities to be impacted by our lives, young people. And God wants to impact this world. He sought for a man. It's actually unusual. Unfortunately, it's unusual to find that caliber of people. Let's do something different. I just want to think a little bit about some of the needs that we here in our little small corner of Casey County are aware of. There's a call still from Ecuador, to name one. People have been responding to the gospel. And who's gonna be able to meet that need? There's a call from Colombia, a fledgling group of believers, asking for teaching, asking for oversight. Who's gonna rise to the challenge? We have brothers and sisters laboring as we speak in Turkey, and there's been a need for more help. More assistance. And some of you all have said, no matter what it's cost, I'm available. God bless you for that. That's powerful. That's powerful. There's needs in Bolivia. There's calls coming for laborers. There's many places in the world where idolatry and superstition still abound in 2021. There's places, and I've seen some. I've been there. While demon powers filled the air. And souls are in bondage. But we don't have enough to seek God to ever be available. All we can ever hope to accomplish is to keep our own spiritual noses above water, just floating along, just hanging in there till Jesus comes back and rescues us. And these people will die Christless because we couldn't stop our games long enough to really get to know God. And we fail in our generation to impact our world. And we've been given all we need. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God. And we've got saints around us saying, you can do it, young man. Seek the Lord in your youth. You can do it, young lady. Seek the Lord in your youth. God wants to use you. And we have all these things around us. But we have too many text messages to send to our friends to take time to really get to know God. To where His pump burns in our soul. And so the demon powers still fill the air.
and generations are born and generations die. And we need to keep the volleyball in the air. If you had been to heathen lands where weary souls stretched out their hands to plead, yet no one understands, would you go back? Would you? If you had seen the women bear their heavy loads with none to share, had heard them weep with none to care, would you go back? Would you? If you had seen them in despair, beat their breasts and pull their hair while demon powers filled the air, would you go back? Would you? If you had seen the glorious sight of a heathen people seeking right, were brought from darkness into light, would you go back? Would you? If you had walked through Africa's sand, your hand within the Savior's hand, and knew He'd called you to that land, would you go back? Would you? If you had seen the Christian die with never a fear, though death were nigh, had seen them smile and wave goodbye, would you go back? Would you? And yet they wait, that weary throng. They've waited, some so very long. When shall despair be turned to song? I'm going back. Will you? That is the plight of many, many animist peoples still in the world today in 2021. Not only do we have the animist, we have Islam. I believe Islam is one of the greatest challenges to the gospel in our day, in your generation. There is nothing, I believe, very few challenges as great as Islam. In fact, animism is being overcome by Islam and being turned into a much more formidable foe than ever before. And if we don't preach the gospel to them, young people, they will take the gospel from us. Not in the way that you would want to think about. They will take it away from us. Islam is on a quest to dominate the world with Sharia. But we need to keep having our fun. With such clear commands of Jesus and such obvious needs in the world today, why are so few feeling any compulsion to do anything about it? I believe that the main reason that we have as little motivation as we do to take Jesus to the world is because the world is too much in our hearts. I really believe that. And that's why we have messages like we just got done with the whole thing of knowing God. That's powerful. Or seeking God. The quest for God. But we will never be effective in taking Jesus to the world until the world's out of our hearts. We will never be effective. So young people, in preparation, with a vision. Let's do some actions here. Make sure we're keeping the world out. That's sad what we're here and there meditate on the fact that so often the world is encroaching in. And your pastors and the serious people in your church are running themselves ragged just trying to keep the church pure. And there's no energy left to send the gospel. I want to read something here. And I'll be honest with you that it's not going to be the easiest reading in the world, and it's a little bit lengthy, and I'm going to try to read it. It's a parable. And Jesus gave some parables in the Bible about farming. And so some of Jesus' parables you could find fault with and say, well, what could the soil do about it? I mean, the soil can't change itself, right? I mean, you can find fault with any parable, okay? So I'm just going to let you know that right off the bat, you can find some fault with this parable. It's called The Farm. But I'm going to ask you to not find fault with this parable, but I'm going to ask you to open your heart to the message of the parable. Okay? Because I'm sure there's little theological things that we could get hung up and trip ourselves over and stub our toe and end up on the ground. Or we can just say, you know what, let me get the heart of this. So I want you to open your heart. It's called the farm. And the farm here, I want you to think of it as it's referring to basically the church. And build, actually, let's say it this way. The farm is like the kingdom. And building up the farm is like building up the kingdom. So here we go. It was a big day. A large crop and cattle farm is being purchased by several families to provide for themselves and provide an opportunity to work together and raise their families, hoping that others could also join. This would be a large undertaking and would require everyone to put in effort to make it productive. One thing they all knew, in order for this to prosper, everyone must be devoted to building this farm and working together. They had seen many farms start and go bankrupt, or many that had prospered for a time and then go down because of bad management or too many irons in the fire. They were determined not to be one of those. In the beginning, they lived in makeshift homes, some in tents and some in campers. Early one morning, they got their hole diggers sharpened and got ready to dig holes for the barn post, which would be used to feed the cattle and store the hay. Young and old banded together to get the barn up. To cut the lumber for a barn, they got a sawmill moved on the property, and some brothers rose up against it, saying, "If we bring a sawmill on this property, laborers will begin sawing lumber for a living, and leave off farming while still living on the farm, therefore leaving only a few to work in the fields." This is a dilemma that we face a lot of times by things that can be helpful but can be also a distraction in kingdom building. This was the protest that was raised. After much discussion, they agreed that the concerns were valid, but the mill could be used for cutting lumber for what was useful for the farm. It would not be used for personal income, just building the farm buildings, houses, and fences. Seeing the logic of it all, they decided to start sawing. Within a few days, the lathing was being put on, and metal followed, and things were going along beautiful. They had a few disagreements about the spacing of the posts and lathing and how big the loft should be and so on, but everyone was intent on getting the barn thoroughly built. So they came to conclusions and they moved on. What a blessing. For many, this was a dream come true, a unified effort to get back to the soil and live God's original intent for man. Working, family, community, and love were their key principles. Through time, after the barn and the fences were completed, they got about 100 head of cattle and a few horses and equipment to work the fields. After the work was going, thoughts of building homes began to be discussed, and they agreed to help one another and how much land was allotted to each family and how much was reserved for community use. And once the houses were completed, they were very excited and continued to plant their gardens and working the fields and feeding the cattle and just loving farm life. Through time, machinery had to get repaired and needed to be repaired many times, which called for hiring a welder. One thought, you know what, if we got our own welding machine, this will enable us to do our own repairs and not have to hire somebody to do it. Some of our neighbors might even hire us to repair their machinery. This ingenious idea was met with criticism and discussion. If we get that machine, it will tempt our boys to want to be machinists and not farmers. The focus was on farming. The focus on the farm prospering will be lost, and only a few will end up faithfully working at it. Back and forth went the discussion, similar to the sawmill issue. They finally allowed the welding machine to be bought, but only to work on that which pertains to the farm. For years, things were going forward and the farm began to prosper. People from other struggling farms began to look on and tried to understand how they were prospering. Many others made a sacrifice and joined in to move the farm. Thus, many young people married and it created somewhat a crowded estate there on the farm. One of the families moving in was local and had always wanted to farm with his family, but at the time had a prosperous woodworking shop in operation, and he fled to be able to continue his shop on the side while living at the farm. In a meeting, many immediately withstood this. Others thought it wouldn't damage the farm at all. Finally, one young married man made the suggestion that farming isn't the only way to provide for a family. Besides, we all have different skills and interests that can be used in a productive way. This was a new idea for everyone. And no one wanted to act like this was the only way of making a living, so, for that would be so narrow-minded. Still, they struggled to see how this would benefit their purpose, which was farming in the coming generations and everyone working with the same purpose. After much discussion, it was decided to allow him to move on to to move on in, but still keep the main drive to prosper the farm. Before long, the main welder felt that this he was being done unjustly. If the new family is able to do woodworking on the property, why can't I weld the neighbor's machinery, he argued. Some said, well, all this work could be done in the shop, while yours many times... I'm sorry, here, let's see. All his work could be done in the shop, while yours many times will take you to other people's property. The welder responded, well, this has been a terrible testimony to our neighbors and good old friendly farm neighbors. They've asked for help several times, but I had to refuse to help them fix their machinery. How is this loving? No one wanted to be known as someone not loving and a bad farm neighbor. So they allowed him to do repairs on the side as long as the farm was the priority. Things went well until one day they were all unloading hay in the barn and they noticed the welder and the woodworker weren't there. Immediately they went to investigate. The woodworker said, I'm sorry, but I need to get these cabinets out tonight. If you would like to, you can put our stack in the loft. If not, my boys and I can do it later ourselves. The welder's wife came to the door and said, he's away on a job, but I'd say he'll be back by dark. This was the first time someone was not along to do hay. It was always a community effort. Still, the farm was going well. There were plenty of hands to fill up the slack. One day, to cut wood, there was a work bee, and only about half a community showed up. What's happening? Someone said. When we first started, everyone came for the farm work, and now many have various interests. Underline that in your mind. Various interests. And another piped up, yeah, I thought we all came here to build a farm, and now more and more of our people have various trades they do in their spare time. One sympathizer interjected, are you saying it's wrong to have interests? We're all created different. The farm is going good, and this actually makes it more of a pleasant environment to have variety. And no one could argue that we were created different and didn't want to make it sound like it's wrong to have other interests. So that was the end of the discussion. Through time, there became a trend of some not being faithfully going to community projects, while others, to take up the slack, were busier than ever. Even though it began to be a major concern among the elders how to get several residents more involved. First, the elders had thought to send some families to start a farm elsewhere. This would make more room for the bysitters and they'd have to get more involved. And besides, there was more land in other parts that needed work. All thought it would be a good plan, so they carefully chose a few young families that could carry the brunt of the labor and were good managers. So they launched off with their families on the grave undertaking. The land was more vast than the other farm and had many challenges. It had not been worked up for several years, and the fields were not well nourished compared to those from the farm they had come from. Farm stores were nowhere nearby, and some equipment had to be much more basic. They went to work by hand and horses to clear the brush and turn over the soil. It was hard work. Then they began working at logging for barn lumber, but decided to hire a sawmiller, seeing what had happened at the previous farm and other trades. Plus, clearing the fields and cutting up the tree tops for firewood was more work than they could handle. It was difficult, but they were moving forward. Once planting season came, it was a very difficult experience. Because of not being worked over for some time, the wild grasses and weeds overtook a decent amount of the crop, needing to plant some twice over. The rains came extra heavy that year, flooded the lower fields. The other community, years ago, had put in drainage ditches for tile in their lower fields, and everything was fine with theirs. With extra expenses, they didn't have sufficient money to buy feed for their cattle, and they lacked finances to build their own homes. With these difficulties, they were nonstop busy. One day, they thought to go back to the mother farm and see about the possibility of getting a loan to pay the sawmiller and to buy some feed. The spent farmer arrived with his hands calloused and cut up from the briars and his clothes a little weak and tattered. They were tattered and was surprised at what he observed. He saw the youth tossing eggs to see whose would break first. A load of cabinets was going out again, and the welder was coming home now with a small crew of workers. One family was adding on to their porch, which had already seemed plenty spacious. The cattle were well fed, and the crops were being brought in, and they were still several busy getting the duties done. To his surprise, though, when the dry hay was still in the ground in one field, and while rain was expecting to come at any time. I'm sorry, I missed something there. Okay. When he spoke, okay, so he saw this, the hay was laying there on the ground. When he spoke with the elders of the community, they understood the difficulties and tried to help him figure out how they could help. When talk of an offering being taken, several expressed, Why would we help them? It's because they're lax in their duties that this evil came upon them. If they cannot handle their own weight, maybe they should just move back. We still have plenty of corn to plant for next year anyways. While there's plenty of work around here, I don't understand why someone needs to go and establish another farm. The elders responded, the new community asked us whether our community would send another family or two and maybe some strong young men and diligent young women to help. There's plenty of work here, but yet somehow among us feel to focus on other activities than farm work. The discussion was somewhat heated with various opinions. The conclusion was the work around the mother farm was barely being kept up. Before we think of such a thing, we should get more organized here before we can send others. Many had a hard time trying to figure out what was the hindrance to the farm prospering over there. They had many experienced farmers and a large workforce. What was lacking? The discussion went on. Maybe we could send one family for a time to help. Most agreed, but many wondered how this was going to take place. Let me have a drink here. Pause. I printed this out too wide, and so when I finish my one sentence, I can't find my place on the other, so I might just get a little paper here or something. We'll get this figured out yet. We're getting to the good part here. All right. Thank you for your patience. Many had a hard time trying to figure out what was the hindrance to the farm prospering. They had many experienced farmers and a large workforce. What was lacking? The discussion went on. Maybe we could send one family to help for a time. Most agreed, but many wondered how it was going to work, for this young man was a fast corn picker. There were a few young men they thought could take his place, but they already had a bad attitude about how busy they were with farm work, even though they typically spend half the time laboring in the farm compared to the fast corn picker. They struggled to think that yet more time would be taken away from their egg-tossing events. And one was hoping to start helping the welding crew next season. So surely they could not devote the time to fill in for the fast corn picker. Eventually, through much discussion, the already busy farm's financial keeper and crop planter and father of seven children was appointed to take his place of the one who's being sent. Spring had passed, and the next harvest season was approaching when the young corn picker was going to go with his young family and help the new community. Just 2 weeks before his leaving, the small community received word that he had been appointed to help oversee the ones that were not being diligent on the farm, and therefore he could not come to give relief. This was quite a blow to the community, seeing the fields were ripe to harvest, and the worn, tired farmer sent a letter to ask what happened. And the response was like this. It seems the interest of several families and young people is competing with the vision of the farm, and they need to learn to manage their businesses well and keep the proper balance between their own interests and farm work. As the small community read the letter, they could not understand why anyone would have interests needing to be balanced with farm duties. There's so much to do. Remember, when you hear farm, think kingdom. There's so much to do. When the mother community was asked again about having some other families or some strong young men to help, they felt they couldn't sacrifice some because they carry such a big load and others would not be fit for such a difficult task on the new farm. With the letters, there was financial help sent along and offering taken to provide for the upcoming needs in the new community, and the aid was a blessing, but it was so hard to understand why no one could come and help. There are so many hands there. The fields are prepared. The houses are nicely built, nicely maintained. How could there possibly not be room to spare? Our farm has much land yet to clear. Many acres are still in briars, while theirs is nicely cleared. Our houses are not finished, while theirs are completed with several porches and additions. It takes much longer for us to do farming than them because of fewer hands. What is the issue? Years later, through many events, the new farm needed to be sold because of a lack of support and discouragement of the possibility of the new farm prospering. This is a common occurrence with mission efforts and outreach churches needing help, but home congregations struggling to have what it takes to give. What really was the issue with the mother farm prospering? Did they need seminars on how to do farming? Was there a lack of work to do? What was the issue? It seems there was a difficulty to make the farm their one trade. And that's what we're talking about, the kingdom. To make the kingdom your one focus. There was somehow that just didn't happen. That Mein Kampf was not beating there. Those who kept their farm interests in place to be useful to Mother Farm or to be sent out. But the ones with various interests hindered both Mother Farm's productivity and then hindered Outreach Farm from getting the help it needed. We will always reap what we sow. So the question is this, at the end of this article, what am I doing that is not contributing to God's kingdom advancement? If everyone functioned the way I did, how would it turn out? Are there souls, so I want you to meditate on this, are there souls that will end up in hell and places left with no church because of me? This could be a father in handling his responsibilities, guiding his wife and children into godly living. That could be a factor. It could be a young man and a young woman wanting to push lines they know their parents in ministry would not be pleased with. It could be busy men who are not regular to prayer meetings, outreaches, work bees. It could be wives that are never willing to leave their country to serve elsewhere. Or it could be letting our affections go to the love of money, sports, entertainment. In our day, and this is what I want you to get, young people, in our day of trying to figure out what we can get away with, in our day of trying to figure out what we can get away with and still go to heaven or still be accepted by our community, we need to get back to the original call of Jesus. Take up thy cross and follow me. Living it in such a vibrant way in each of our brotherhoods in the same way as the saints of old. I believe, and I'm sorry, I know that was a little bit cumbersome reading. Thank you so much for your patience. But I believe that this points out a very real thing. When we think of impacting our world, is we tend to think, well, if I'm carnal, right, all I'm doing is affecting myself. Like nobody does. But the fact is when you're carnal, you affect the church. And sometimes people who could be going, who maybe they've been preparing themselves, and they would be ready to go, but it's not wise to send them because you need some serious help. And so I just want that to challenge our hearts as young people, because the thing is that if you respond to this message today and say, Lord, here am I, send me, you're probably not going to be sent anywhere tomorrow. But what you do tomorrow and what you do the next day, if you can embrace this vision and this purpose of knowing God and let that passion control your life to where you don't have to be micromanaged, to where you're actually growing in grace and there's substance in your soul and you actually have things to contribute, I think that that'll go a long ways towards our generation being able to impact the world. There's so many more things we would like to say. Let me just quickly glance over my notes here to see if there's anything that I should really say today or whether we can postpone it. But I think that what I would like to do is leave you with this question. And there's no, it's not a question that you need to necessarily answer to me, but it's a question that should be on all of our hearts. With such clear commands of Jesus and such obvious needs still in the world today, why are so few going? I just want you to ponder that. Hold that question in your heart. Let's pray. Father, bless these dear young people. And Father, I pray that you bless those right now who have paid tremendous prices and are scattered around the world and laboring in so many hidden and unknown ways to take the gospel to the unreached, to those needing to hear. Father, I pray you bless their efforts. And I pray that from this congregation here, that you would raise up laborers. Oh God, I pray that this generation will be able to impact the world in our generation. Father, Lord, I this is not something that we just need a trite answer or a pat answer, stuff in our pocket and go on. But Lord, in light of Your clear teachings, in light of the world's needs, why are there so few who are willing to do something about it? Oh God, I pray that each one of these young people would get to know You in a deep and a real way, and as they draw near to the heart of God, that they would overhear a conversation like Isaiah did when the Lord asked, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Oh God. And I pray that these young people will just out of the honesty of their hearts cry, "Here am I. Send me." We ask it in Jesus' name.